Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Hey, guys, it is great to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it with me to Matthew chapter 9. And as you're turning there, this is going to be just a little bit of shameless plug for the men's event coming up on the 27th. I could not agree more. Man, I hope that you hear your pastor's heart. Man, the home is the first mission field. It's the first mission field. I think a lot about what the scripture says in Psalm 127 that talks about how our kids are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Man, the whole point of an arrow is to prepare it for the mission. Man, and we have a great opportunity. You guys have a great opportunity to gather. We gathered with our men yesterday morning. It was a great, great time together. And I want to encourage you men to be a part of that. Well, listen, I am thankful for your pastor. I'm thankful for how much he loves you and loves this church. And the ways that God has worked here has just been a great, great encouragement to me. Matt was just sharing with me just some of the ways, just over the last even couple years, that God has just blessed City Light. Man, I'm so excited to hear about going to two services. I know that the Lord is going to continue to bless you guys. Well, listen, as Pastor Matt shared, the theme this year is going further for Christ. And when he shared that with me several weeks ago, just in preparation for this morning, I was like, man, that resonates so deeply with some things that the Lord is doing in my life and some things that he's doing in our church as well. You know, I know you believe this, but it's important to keep saying it. The gospel message changes everything. It changes absolutely everything, and we have this really brief life to pour it all out for King Jesus. You know, the old poet said, one life to live, 'twill soon be past. But only what's done for Christ is going to last. One life to live, it's soon going to be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I want to invite you to look with me at the end of Matthew 9. At the end of the chapter, we find some of the more familiar words of Jesus. And if I could, before we read them, let me just set the context a little bit. We know that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has taught what is perhaps his most famous teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with these powerful beatitudes where Jesus is talking about the character of the one who is following Christ. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn and grieve over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who understand that they need a righteousness that extends beyond themselves, that comes to them from the outside and then works from the inside out, whose lives are changed. And then in the end of 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is talking about all the ways the gospel transforms us from the inside out, how we become people who live lives of integrity, how we walk with integrity and love our neighbors, how we seek first the kingdom and set our foundation upon Christ. And then in Matthew 8 and 9, we find Jesus going from town to town. He's speaking with authority. He's performing all sorts of miracles. He's healing sick people. He's calming storms. He's calling out demons. He's doing all sorts of extraordinary things that are all giving credence to what he's been saying. They're all validating the fact that he is indeed the Son of God. And then we come to these familiar words at the end of Matthew 9, where Jesus gathers his disciples around, and listen to what he says. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And then it says, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Looking over the crowds, Jesus is gripped with compassion. City Light Church, the word compassion here is one of the strongest words, the strongest emotional words in the Greek language. It refers to something that is felt deep in the gut. This is not some mild concern that Jesus has. This is not some form of like distant pity that Jesus has on the crown. It's this like deep gut level ache that he feels for them. And here's what's stunning when you stop and think about it. This compassion that Jesus feels, he's looking out over the crowds. These are gonna be the people in just months that are gonna be the ones who are crying out, crucify him. These are gonna be the ones who reject him, who mock him, who are calling for his death. And even still, knowing that, when Jesus looks out on them, he doesn't see them as enemies. He sees them as lost sheep. And Matthew says that they were distressed and dejected. Your translation might use the words harassed. They were beaten down. They were worn out. They were helpless. They were thrown down. They were powerless to fix themselves. These are the ones that Jesus came to rescue. These are the ones where at the end of Matthew 11, Jesus would say, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Listen, I'm gonna give you rest because I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart to you. And so he gathers his disciples around. He looks and he has compassion on the crowds. And then notice what Jesus says. The harvest is abundant and the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then in Matthew 10, we find what scholars call the missionary discourse. Because as he's calling up his own disciples to see and feel with the same compassion that he has, that's what we should see when we see the crowds. He's like, I'm gonna now send you. You've been watching me do this. You've been watching me speak. You've been watching me heal. You've been watching me perform all these signs. Now I'm gonna send you out into the harvest. And so in Matthew 10, what you find is what scholars call the missionary discourse, where Jesus basically gives them a blueprint of how they are to go and live on mission. He tells them where to go. He says, listen, I'm gonna send you first to the house of Israel. I'm going to send you first to the Jews before you ever go to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you first there. And then he tells them what to say. He says, tell them, go tell them and give them the same message that I'm going to get, that I gave you. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells them what to do. He's like, listen, when you're there, he's like, perform these same signs. Go out and do good works so that when people see the good works, it's going to validate your message and people are going to glorify the Father in heaven. And so he gives them in verses 1 to 15 of chapter 10, this blueprint of what the mission looks like. But then in verse 16, Jesus tells them what to expect. And City Light, this is where I want us to focus in this morning. Because when Jesus sends them out on mission, when he looks at the church and he says, listen, you're gonna go further for Christ. But when you go further for Christ, you need to know what to expect. And what you need to expect is opposition. What you need to expect is difficulty. Because, City Light, if we share in the compassion of Christ, we should also expect to share in the suffering of Christ. In other words, when we carry his message, listen, when we carry his message, we carry not only the beauty of the gospel, but we also carry with us the offense of the gospel. So listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in verses 16 to 25 this morning. He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. For they will persecute you, and for when they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? City Light, this is the word of the Lord. So let's pray together and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your word is sharp. It is active. It has the ability to pierce the deepest recesses of our hearts. And so, Father, I pray now as we study your word, as we look to your word, Father, I pray that you would do that in us. Lord, I pray that you would give us, Lord, soft hearts, receptive minds, faith willing to go and do that which you are calling us to do. And God, as I often pray in these moments, Lord, I pray that the words of my own mouth and the meditations of my heart in this sacred moment of teaching your word would be pleasing in your sight. Let anything that I say that's not true just fall to the wayside and be burned up. God, but let your word ring true to your people. God, that we might be changed, we might consider the cost as we go further for Christ. God, do it here in this church and do it in churches in this community, God, who are faithfully teaching your word, and we give you the glory, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, City Light, I've got one big idea this morning for us to consider as we walk through this text together and as we encourage one another with it, and that's simply this. If we're going to go further for Christ, we're going to have to count the cost. If we're going to go further for Christ, we're going to have to count the cost. Jesus in this text does not hide the difficulty. He tells us plainly what to expect. And so the question I think we have to ask ourselves in the midst of this is like, well, okay, what does it really mean for you and me to count the cost? What does it mean for us to count the cost and to consider? I read an article a couple of weeks ago by a pastor that I admire, and he was asked that question. The question was simply this: well, how do I count the cost as a Christian when I don't know what the cost will be exacted from me in the end? Like, how can I consider the cost when I don't know what the cost is, when I don't know what's ultimately required of me? And his answer was pretty simple. He said you need to assume that the cost is going to be total, that it's your possessions, it's your relationships, it's your life. That's what Jesus is calling for, and there's no negotiating with him. And so, City Light, it's like this. Counting the cost means signing your whole life over to him. It's saying, God, here is a blank check to my life. I'm signing it over to you, and with the blank check of my life, you can cash that check in any way that you see fit. You can cash it in any way that you see fit. It's full surrender, it's full send, it's all in, it's holding nothing back regardless of the cost. And so this morning, as we talk about the cost of going further, we're going to see three things. And here's what the big ideas that I want us to walk through as we look through the text. First, we shouldn't make living on mission more costly than it already is. Second, God's going to provide what we need to bear the cost. And third, whatever the cost is, it's always worth it in the end. It's always worth it in the end. But before we talk about the provision or the reward, we need to be clear about something. And this might sound counter to what I just said, but it's this. Listen, counting the cost doesn't mean creating extra cost. Counting the cost doesn't mean creating extra cost. I mean, you're probably sitting there thinking, you said, well, wait a minute, Will. You just told me that counting the cost requires everything. It's the blank check. Yes, it does. But listen, there is necessary opposition that we're going to face, and there is unnecessary opposition. And Jesus helps us see the difference. And so what I want you to see is going further for Christ means that we don't add to the cost. Look with me again at verse 16, where Jesus says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And that's a pretty striking image when you stop and think about it. Jesus is saying, listen, you're sheep. I'm going to send you out in the midst of wolves. Wolves are given to destroy. Wolves are there to devour. We should expect hostility. We should expect opposition. It's going to be costly. I read this week, just reflecting on our time together, it kind of got me thinking, like, man, if this is what Jesus says I should expect in my life, it raises the question, well, am I really experiencing it? Am I experiencing that kind of opposition because of my faith? Am I experiencing that kind of difficulty because of my faith? One scholar said it this way: disciples who are not being opposed are in all probability not saying anything worth opposing. If I'm not ever experiencing opposition, it begs the question, well, am I living in a way that is really putting front and center a message that is offensive to the world? Jesus says you should expect that. This whole section of teaching actually makes that plain. He says to his disciples, listen, you need to expect persecution from religious leaders. He says you're going to be handed over. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. You're going to be persecuted in that way. I think about what the scripture teaches about the apostle Paul, how he was flogged. Flogged meaning he received the 39 lashes. He received that five different times. Can you imagine that? I mean, I think about getting whipped one time with one lash, how painful that would be. Five different times, Paul got the 39 lashes. Imagine what his body looked like. Jesus said, you should expect that. He said, you should expect pressure from governing authorities. It says that they're going to be brought before governors and kings. Jesus says to him, listen, you should expect relational conflict, even within your families. You see in verse 21 where it says, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. He says later on in that same passage in verse 34, don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. Listen, City Light, let me share with you. When Jesus came the first time, Jesus doesn't usher in a kingdom where everybody's going to be of the same mind. He came sharing this gospel message, which undoubtedly creates conflict. It creates conflict and it creates divisions. J.C. Ryle said it well in talking about the conflict that we will experience because of our faith, even in our families. He said this: we're not to think it strange when the gospel tears families apart and causes estrangement between the nearest relations. It's sure to do so in many cases because of the human heart. So long as one person believes and another remains unbelieving, as long as one is resolved to keep his sins and another desirous to give them up, the result of preaching the gospel must be division. For the gospel, this gospel is not to blame, but the human heart. He's saying if you've got two people, one passionately following Christ and the other who's just saying, you know what, I don't want any part of that. I'm just going to continue living the life I want to live. That's going to create division, even in some of the closest and most intimate relationships we have. Jesus goes further. He says, you're going to experience rejection. Verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. You know this, and I know this. Much of what the scripture is teaching is running in the complete opposite direction of the culture. And so when we stand firm, we should expect opposition. So check out what Jesus is doing. He says, you're going to get it from the religious leaders. You're going to get it from the governing authorities. You're going to get it from your families. You should expect all these things. And I think the message to us in that is pretty clear. We should expect opposition from every side. From every side, he's painting a holistic picture for them and saying, man, if we're going to count the cost, we need to understand that when we go forward with this message, it's going to come at us from every direction. But here's what I want you to see. As he sends them out into the world, listen to what Jesus says there. He says, therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. City Light, there is a tension here that we need to feel. He says to be shrewd as serpents or wise as serpents. I don't know about you, but man, I have always been a little bit uncomfortable with that. I'm uncomfortable with that because I hate snakes. I hate snakes in every way. They freak me out. And I think, man, I actually question parents who let their kids have snakes in their home. I question the wisdom of that. Man, if a snake got loose in our house, we would be burning the house down. I mean, there would be nothing left of it at all, right? But Jesus is saying, listen, you need to be wise as serpents. Why is the serpent? What's he really saying? What's the point of using that? Have you ever noticed that snakes, their first instinct when danger comes is to do what? Get out of the way. It's to get out of the way. They don't lunge unnecessarily. So here's what Jesus is saying to you and to me. He's saying, I'm going to send you out amongst the wolves, and I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to live on mission. I want you to go further for Christ. But when the wolves lunge, when they come out of you, step aside. You see, there is necessary danger and there is unnecessary danger. There's a danger that we step into, and then there's another danger that we avoid. So you don't have to make it harder than it already is. You notice there in verse 23, when Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, what does he say? Go on to the next town. You don't have to stay there. Wipe the dust off your feet, man, and move on. The gospel mission is too urgent. We have too little time. Move on. You don't have to stand there and take unnecessary blows and absorb them. Move on. Shake the dust off your feet and keep on going. Be as wise as a serpent in that regard. But he also says, and be as innocent as doves, which means this, live in such a way that no one has a legitimate reason to dismiss the message that you are giving them. Be as innocent as doves, man. Live lives of character and integrity. I read this week of another pastor who had a moral failure, another leader whose ministry is now gone. And I think, man, men and women, we've got to be people of integrity so that we're not compromising the message through our lives. I was talking to my son. He's a sophomore at NC State, and we've prepared him for a long time just to live a life of disappointment as a State fan, but he decided to go there. He decided to go there anyway. So he's a student there, and he's a part of a college ministry there in Raleigh, which I love, and he's walking with the Lord, and he was telling me, he's like, Dad, he's like, me and my buddy were sharing the gospel with this guy who's trying to look into all these different types of faith, and man, he just kind of got silent. He kind of started ghosting us a little bit, and you know, but he's since then come back. And he started kind of texting us again. And so we were kind of probing a little bit, like, what's going on? And here's what this guy said to me. He said, Dad, he said, in the end, this guy shared, he said, I looked at y'all's life, he and his buddy, his roommate. He's like, and I was just listening to your message, but then I was looking at your life, and it just kind of seems like you really believe what you're talking about. And there's something different about that. You believe it so much that it's kind of changing the way that you're living. And it's like, that's intriguing to me. And I'm like, Blake, like, that's it, man. That's what it looks like to live as innocent as doves. City Light, we are going to face opposition. It's going to be hard. But do your best to live in such a way that makes people want to genuinely consider the greatest story that's ever been told. That they hear and respond to the gospel. Now, if I could, and I know I'm a guest this morning, but I want to lean in here for a second. Sometimes guests can just say things and we're leaving, you know. Matt's got to pick up the pieces. No. Let me lean in here for just a minute, and let me share a thought with you. The gospel message is offensive. It's an offensive message. It's offensive because it confronts people in their sin. It tells people, before it's good news, people have to understand this bad news, that I'm a sinner, and I'm destined to one of two places. I'm either going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ through the finished work of Jesus on my behalf, or I'm going to spend eternity in hell separated from him, where God gives me over to what I want most, which is myself. God's going to give me over that. So when I proclaim the gospel to someone, that's offensive. Many people will say it's offensive because it's an exclusive message. Because Jesus does, in fact, say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father. How? Except through me. It is an exclusive message. And because of that, it's a confrontational message. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, listen, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The gospel is a stumbling block that trips people up and makes people scoff. It's what led the famous atheist Richard Dawkins to say when he looked at the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. Richard Dawkins would look at that and he would say, that is morally repulsive and repugnant to him. It makes people scoff. When I was a freshman at NC State, and it wasn't actually my freshman year, I think it was my sophomore year, another guy and I, we tried to start this Bible study. I was a swimmer there and on this team and tried to start a Bible study among the team, and it was so awkward. And I just did such a terrible job in it, but we were trying, right? And I was trying to share the gospel with one of my teammates. And one of my teammates looked at me and he said, "Will, I just cannot believe you believe that." He said, "I cannot believe you believe it. That just requires so much. It means giving up all of these things." He said, "I don't want any part of that." He said, "I want no part of that." He said, "Man, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm going to live it up. I got one life to live. I'm going to pursue everything I want to pursue, because here's what's going to happen. When this life is over, they're going to turn the lights off. I'm going to cease to exist. They're going to put my body in a box, and that's going to be the end of it." He looked at it, and he was just like, man, he mocked it, scoffed at it. The gospel is an offensive message. We should expect that. But here's where I want to lean in for just a second. We need the courage to ask in our lives, are people rejecting Jesus or are they reacting to us? You see, there's a difference between the offense of the gospel and the offense of a Christian. And we need to be clear about that. We cannot remove the first, but we must be careful not to add to it, to the second. In other words, sometimes it's not the gospel that people are stumbling over. Sometimes it's us. So how might we be unintentionally becoming the stumbling block for people? And can I just give you four ways very quickly that I think we do this? Four ways that I think sometimes Christians can become the stumbling block that we at least need to be aware of. We at least need to have a purview on. The first is this. We can become a stumbling block when the secondary becomes the primary. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus tells his disciples they will be hated and misunderstood. Expect it. But when people feel tension with us, we need to ask ourselves, is it because of the cross or is it because of something else? So if someone listened to us for a week, if they listen to our conversations, our social media, what excites us, what angers us, what would they conclude is our real hope? I think one of the greatest challenges, if I could just give you an example, I think one of the greatest challenges that Christians face is figuring out how to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as we engage in the political process. We should, as Christians, let me be emphatically clear, we should, as Christians, care about what is happening in the world. We should stand for truth. We should get engaged. We should not separate ourselves. We're going into the world. How do we represent Christ in the world? But listen, when we sound more animated about politics than we do people's eternity, we may unintentionally be communicating that our hope rests somewhere else other than Jesus. The gospel tells us our hope is anchored in a throne that is not up for election and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let's make sure when people stumble, they're stumbling over the cross, not over the impression that our ultimate allegiance is somewhere else. So we can make people stumble when the secondary becomes the primary. But secondly, when the simple becomes complicated. When the simple becomes complicated, the gospel is profound. We can spend our whole lives plumbing its depths, but at its heart, listen, the gospel message is not complicated. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserve to die, and through faith and repentance, we have received what he has earned. At the core, the gospel message is Jesus in my place. I love how it's been said. Listen, the gospel has depths you can drown in, but an entry point a child can understand. You never move past the gospel. You only go deeper in it. It has depths that we can drown in, but it has a simplicity and an entry point that even a child can understand. So sometimes we can bury that under layers of like insider language or cultural commentary or theological sparring. Listen, we keep the gospel message simple. Thirdly, we can become a barrier when morality becomes our message. City Light, if I could just say it as simply as this. We become a stumbling block when, or by focusing on, behavior modification before heart transformation. when I'm more concerned about someone's behavior than I am concerned about what's going on in their heart. To be sure, I want to be so clear, obedience matters. Holiness matters. The city light, the order in that matters. It's not I obey first, therefore I am accepted. It's I'm accepted by Christ in this beautiful finished work, therefore I obey. And when we unintentionally reverse the order, that can become a barrier to the gospel. And so that's number three. And then the last one, real quickly, is when certainty loses charity. When our certainty in the gospel loses charity in how we deliver and how we share the gospel. Listen, truth matters, conviction matters, boldness matters, but tone matters too. I was talking to a buddy of mine who went to State as well. He was a few years behind me, but we both had this shared experience. At State, if you've ever been to the campus, there's a lot of brick. And back in the day, there was the Brickyard, which was where all the buildings, the academic buildings were, and it kind of separated the library. And there in the middle of the Brickyard, there was a preacher who would come, and his name was Gary. And everybody called him the Brickyard Preacher. And the Brickyard Preacher is exactly what you think the Brickyard Preacher was like. Right? He was there, and man, he had his King James Bible out. He had signs, and he was a Bible thumper. And then when people walked by, when sorority sisters walked by and they had their Greek letters on their sweatshirts and they were walking by, man, Gary was barking at them, yelling at them, calling them all sorts of horrible names and just pointing fingers with this angry, belligerent tone. It's shocking. I never saw Gary have one good conversation with anybody. No conversation. I never saw Gary lead one person to Jesus. Listen, the message matters, but so does our tone. We can be urgent, we can be bold, we can be uncompromising, and we can do that in a way that models Christ. You see, the gospel it produces in us, a rare kind of person, someone who is deeply certain and full of conviction and deeply kind at the same time. We can become a barrier, however, if we don't do that. So the gospel, City Light, is offensive enough. It doesn't need our help. We cannot remove the offense of the gospel. We must be careful not to add to it in any way. So let's make sure that if people stumble, they stumble over Christ and not over us. And that leads to the second truth that I want us to see this morning. Not only should we not add to the cross, I want you to see that God will give you what you need to bear the cross. I can't speak for you, and I know you don't know me, but when I think about these things, and I think about it with my own church and the people that I have the joy of shepherding, when I think about these passages and think about, man, what I know we're calling people into to go further for Christ, to count the cost, I know that one of the first things when we think about this, persecution and rejection and division and family, something rises in us. And what rises in us often is fear. There's the fear of rejection. There's the fear of losing that relationship, the fear of being misunderstood or losing influence. And I get it. And I think you get it. But woven through this pretty powerful passage of Scripture is God's promise to do two things for us, is to provide for us and is to protect us. And when we understand that God will both provide and protect, that begins to muster in us the courage that we need to face opposition with great conviction. He promises to provide. Notice what he says here. He promises to provide words to speak. Look in verse 19. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how you or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. And so, City Light, in the moments that we feel most vulnerable, when your heart is racing and you don't know what to say, God's promise to you in that moment is, I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to meet you there in that moment. I'm going to give you what you need to say, so lean in to the conversation. I think about some of the most powerful words in church history were spoken in moments of great suffering. In places like the end of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned to death, and you can just imagine what that was like when he sees this vision, he looks up and he sees Christ. And then as he's being stoned, the very last words, some of the very last words we have recorded of Stephen, he proclaims Christ and then he prays of these people who are stoning him, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And that testimony is testimony we share today, God giving him words at the very end of his life. I think about a moment in church history in 1555. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were sentenced to be burned at the stake because they refused to deny the gospel. And as the flames were lit, listen to this, Latimer turns to Ridley and he says, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Can you imagine, man, as the flames are coming up and you're starting to feel it, looking at your co-laborer and say, play the man. God's going to do a work here. He's going to light a flame in England. The gospel's going to go forward in such a way that nothing can extinguish it. Nothing can be put out. He'll give you what you need in the moment. He's going to give you the words to say. He's going to provide for you in that way. But he also promises to provide strength. Verse 22 says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So you're like, this is not some call, some challenge to you to kind of like white knuckle yourself through life. You know, to take up these commands in your own power. It's this promise that God will give you what you need to stand firm. That he will give you everything you need, Peter would say, pertaining to life and godliness, everything. So he provides the strength to endure, the words to say, and he provides for you a forever family. He has said to you, listen, the gospel is offensive, and I know that that's going to mean relationships that are perhaps close to you. And you might lose those biological relationships because of the faith that you have. But listen, when you come to Christ, he puts you into the body of Christ, and he gives you the body. He gives you one another, and that's why what is happening here at City Light is so important. This is why this matters. You need one another. God's given you one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, to labor beside you and shoulder, strengthen your hand and shoulder the load with you. He's promised to provide in all these ways for you. But he also says, I'm going to protect you. It's not just his provision, it's his protection. Now, I want to be clear about what Jesus doesn't promise us here. He doesn't promise to protect your income. He doesn't promise to protect your reputation. He doesn't promise even to protect your relationships. He promises City Light to protect what matters most, and that's your soul. He says in verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Man, that verse is incredibly sobering, but it's also unbelievably freeing for us. The worst the world can do to you is temporary. The wolves may harm you, the wolves may criticize you, the wolves may imprison you and even kill you, but they can't touch your soul. The Father holds that. A few verses later, Jesus is going to say to them, not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father, and we are worth more than the sparrows. Even the hairs of our heads are numbered. And so that means when you step into costly obedience, you're not stepping into chaos. You're stepping into the sovereign care of the Father. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121, which you know it. It's a psalm of ascent that says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where forth does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he says all throughout that psalm, I'm going to keep you until the very, very end. You know, I was thinking about just the suffering I know that many of us go through, that we will go through. And sometimes, you know, when I think about Psalm 121 or I think about, you know, just God's faithfulness in the midst of that, you realize, well, it is hard. And evil does kind of come at us. But I read this several years ago, and it continues to be a great encouragement to me. Listen, evil can and will harm you in this life, but it can only do so much harm. Satan can make months or years or even decades miserable for us. But listen, City Light, his leash is short and eternity long. Our flesh, our relationships, our feelings are painfully vulnerable now, but our souls are perfectly and perpetually safe. He's going to protect you, and he's going to provide for you. And finally, I want you to see, here's the third truth. Whatever the cost, the mission is always worth it in the end. You know, at some point, the heat's going to get turned up, and we're going to ask, well, is it really worth it? Is it worth the awkwardness? Is it worth the rejection? Is it worth this relational tension that we find and that we have? And Jesus answers that in verse 39 when he says, anyone who finds his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. Listen, it will be worth it for us. That verse is a paradox, but it's one of the deepest truths in the Christian life. If you live to preserve comfort or protect your reputation and maintain control, if you try to find your life by gripping it tightly, you'll eventually discover that you've lost the very thing that you're trying to secure. But if you lose your life, if you surrender it, if you sign the blank check, if you step up into constant obedience, you don't end up empty, City Light. You end up alive. I love how one pastor said it. He said, there is no cost you can pay in following Jesus that won't be made up to you 1,000-fold in the resurrection. 1,000-fold. I think of what Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare. I think about what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading that is kept in heaven for you. See, like that is some serious good news. It's being kept for you. And he's saying, man, it's going to be worth it for you in the end. There is a joy and nearness that comes on the other side of obedience. When you lose your life for his sake, you'll find the life you were created for. But it's not just that it's good for you and worth it for you. It's worth it for others. It's worth it for the sheep. It's worth it for the harassed and for the helpless. In verse 40, he says, the one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. So when you go further for Christ, when you go on mission, when you carry the message of Christ, your faithfulness becomes the means by which someone else encounters him. So God uses your ordinary obedience to accomplish eternal purposes for his kingdom. So through it, as we sung about this morning, through it, people from every tribe and nation and tongue are going to be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Through it, your sons and daughters, or your husband, or your wife, or your mother, or your father, or your classmates, or your friends, they are going to be worshiping Christ. It will be worth it to them. So when you weigh the temporary discomfort against eternal joy, when you weigh momentary rejection against someone else's salvation, when you weigh losing your life against truly finding it, I want to say to us this morning, it is always, always worth it in the end. You see, living on mission and going further for Christ means looking through this present suffering and seeing something greater on the other side. I'm going to close with this and remind you of something that the author of Hebrews writes. It says in Hebrews that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It was for the joy that was set before him. What's the joy that was set before him? You want to know what the joy was? The joy is you. The joy is me. It's for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's looking through the suffering to see the blessing. He's looking through the suffering and considering the joy that would come. You see, listen, City Light, before Jesus ever asked you to lose your life for him, he lost his life for you. He loses his life for you for the joy that was set before him. And if we are going to go further for Christ, it simply means this. We're going to have to look through the suffering, to look through the hardship to the other side and know that in the end, it's going to be worth it for us. And in the end, it is going to be worth it for those who we bring along with us to worship at the feet of King Jesus. And so, City Light Church, I want to say to you, let's go. Let's go. Let's go knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. Let's go knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. Let's go believing that Christ can do immeasurably more in and through people, ordinary people who go in obedience and trust an extraordinary God who will fill them with everything they need pertaining to life and godliness, who will provide for them, who will protect them, and through them, use them to do extraordinary things. Let's go. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would do this in my own heart. God, I pray that we would put our yes on the table and just stack yes after yes after yes after yes, just little things. God, where we're saying we're going to trust you to go further for Christ. We know that we are being sent out as sheep among wolves. We know that you're calling us to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. God, let us know that you're going to give us what we need to count the cost. You're going to give us, you're going to provide for us, you're going to protect us. And we know that in the end, it's always going to be worth it. It will always be worth it. So, Father, just as Jesus looked through the cross to see the joy on the other side of it, Father, I pray that we, as we live this short, brief life, would look through the suffering we might experience in this life because of the cross of Christ and see the joy on the other side of finishing the race and of seeing brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, people from every tribe and nation and tongue, worshiping at the feet of King Jesus. God, let it be, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.